Ray's just mentioned, hasn't he, some of the things in the world we pray about in our troubled world. I've been thinking about our troubled world. It is a troubled world, isn't it? We've already heard a mention about the Middle East and the terrible conflict going on there. Let's forget Hamas started it by killing all those Israelis. But unfortunately, things just go on, don't they, and mushroom from that. And then, of course, the Ukraine conflict continuing month after month, month after month. And one forgotten conflict is in Yemen, been going on for years. 150,000 have died in Yemen. We never hear about that, do we, in the news? That's going on all the time between Saudi Arabia and the Yemeni rebels. And so we live in a troubled world, don't we? And all these things going on. Now, I thought that Romans 8 was perhaps as good a chapter as any to read to focus on this kind of thing, a troubled world. Because that chapter tells us why it's troubled, how we should react to that trouble, and how we can have hope for the future. It's all there in Romans chapter 8. So I thought that was an ideal chapter to think about as we want to consider about our troubled world. I've got three points to bring to you this afternoon about this. First of all, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at what's happening in the world. Why? Well, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, remember him, don't you? He was a Russian dissident. He was in a labor camp for many years in Russia, locked away because he was critical of the government. And this is what Solzhenitsyn said: men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Simple, but true. The rejection of God brings consequences. So Solzhenitsyn saw it. What happened in Russia, he was thinking of there, is all because they'd forgotten God. And that's the picture of the world, isn't it, really, today? We've forgotten God. We live in a fallen world. We all know that. It's not what God wanted it to be, what he intended it to be. And we read in Romans 8, earlier in that chapter, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in that way, death spread to all people because all sinned. So sin came in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, and it sort of snowballed from then, all down through the centuries, thousands of years, the world has been struggling. Paul calls it groaning. He says the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Groaning. If you get a picture in your mind of a world with eyes and nose on it and groaning, you know, the world groaning because of the effects of sin. You could say it's the world out of gear, couldn't you? It's been put out of gear by all the evil of human beings. God never intended things to be like they are today. But sin has ruined it. We've forgotten God, and that's why these things have happened. You all know the story of the wheat and the tares, don't you? The parable Jesus told. And how this farmer sowed his wheat and an enemy came and sowed tares. Now, I think if you're at the Harvest Festival, remember that Barry Breyer said that the tares, when they grew, looked very much like wheat until they mature. So if you try and root up the tares before you can tell the difference, you may root up the wheat. So the wheat and tares look very similar. And in the parable we read, the farmer realized an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. I didn't sow this bad seed. I sowed good seed. An enemy has done this. But rather than do what his servants wanted to do and go and try and root them out, he said, let both grow together till the harvest. Leave them alone until the harvest. We'll be able to tell the difference then, and we'll be able to get rid of the tares. And so That's what happened. But note that those words, an enemy's done this. Now, I believe in the devil. In fact, I couldn't explain the world without the devil. All the evil happening in the world. It's not just human evil. It's worse than that. C.S. Lewis, the well-known former atheist, famous Christian author, said, "One of the things that surprised me when I first read the New Testament seriously was that it talked so much about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was held to be the power behind death and disease and sin." So C.S. Lewis recognized an enemy has done this. And Jesus warned, we shouldn't be surprised what's happening. Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Beginning of birth pains. So we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said it would happen. And Paul writes to Timothy, and I think if you read this, you'll recognize the world we live in now. "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Does that describe our world today? Isn't that what it's like? Very much so, I think. So Paul was saying we should expect it. That's what will happen. Now, we've been thinking about the Middle East, haven't we? And always seems to be a flashpoint, doesn't it? Do you know why that is? Because of what happened 4,000 years ago. Abraham thought he knew better than God. God promised him and Sarah a son who would be the founder of a great nation. Abraham thought, we're a bit old, getting on a bit now. So Sarah said, "Well, have a child with my servant Hagar." So Ishmael was born. And Ishmael was the ancestor of the Arabs. So ever since then, Isaac was born, yes, in time, Isaac, the promised son. But ever since then, the Arabs and Jews have been at each other's throats. It all goes back 4,000 years. And the Middle East has always been, it seems, a flashpoint, a cauldron of trouble. All because of Abraham couldn't wait, wanted to help God out, as it were. And so that happened. And so we have this ongoing conflict between those two sides. And the Old Testament backs this up, doesn't it? The Lord declares, "I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding nations reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations." So it's going to happen. Well, that's the first point. We shouldn't be surprised. The second point is we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't panic. Many people do panic, don't they? Jesus said they would. He said people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. And people are worried about all sorts of things, not just inflation, but violence and knife crime and climate change, all these things people are worried about these days. It's a constant worry to many people, the way the world's going. People can't sleep at night because of their worries about what's happening. But we need to remember, keep calm, God's still on the throne. He is. And as we had in that reading, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Yes, if God's on our side, why should we panic? We should panic. Yes, we should be concerned. Of course we should be concerned. We should be concerned about the problems, concerned about people who are suffering, but not panic. There's a difference between being concerned and panicking. We shouldn't panic. because God is still in control. He's behind the scenes. He's still there. Another quote from C.S. Lewis here. Enemy occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Of course, the rightful king who's landed is Jesus. He's the one who's come. Jesus is the rightful king. And he came into the world to win a victory over sin and death. And I love that verse in Romans 8, one of my favorite Bible verses, 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It says all things, even the bad things, can work together for good. We're not seeing it at the time. Looking back, we may see it, but maybe when we're going through problems, we can't see God in it. But looking back, we can say, yes, God was there helping me through that. All things do work together for the good of those who love him. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? So the Middle East goes on being a flashpoint, doesn't it? But Paul reminds us of those lovely words we often have read at funerals. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wonderful promise that. You know, human beings don't seem capable of making a better world, do they? They don't seem capable. But if we trust God, nothing can separate us from him. Nothing, absolutely nothing. So, my final point is this. We should be hopeful. We should be hopeful. Evil will not win. Words of Paul again. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Yes, we can look forward with confidence in this hope. Evil cannot triumph. We now live in a fallen world, and all creation groans under the consequences of our sin. The good news is that God does not intend the world to forever groan. The groaning will cease one day. It won't go on groaning. The present darkness will come to an end. Remember that parable again, the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares. How did it end? The harvest came. The good seed was gathered in. The bad was destroyed. Now, we do believe as Christians in a day of judgment because we believe in justice, don't we? But those of us who are Christians don't need to fear judgment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because our judgment took place on the cross when Jesus died and rose again. So our judgment's passed. But there will be a judgment. There'll be a sorting out day coming. Evil won't triumph. And that's our hope. That's why we can be hopeful. Evil won't win. The present darkness will come to an end. The new creation will come. Jesus will come again. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, it will happen. Zechariah tells us on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Jesus himself said, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It will happen. We look to that new creation. Darkness will come to an end. It won't always be dark. The universe will be flooded with light, the light of Jesus. The new creation will come, as God has promised. We pray every Sunday, don't we? Thy kingdom come. And it will come. In God's good time, it will come. So we can be hopeful. Through faith in Jesus, we can live in the sure and certain hope that eternal light will dawn. God's kingdom and new creation will come. God has promised that. The harvest will come. This world is not going to just go on and on getting worse and that's it. Time will come when God will say, that's it, that's the time. God will step in and his new creation will come, his judgment. So then, through faith in Jesus, we can live in the sure and certain hope that eternal light will dawn, God's kingdom will, and new creation will come. May that hope sustain us, strengthen us as we face the future in this dark and troubled world, as we hear the news day after day, these terrible things happening. May that hope sustain us. May God help us to share that hope with others around us who may not have it. Amen.